I'm pressing on the upward way, number 291. The children may be dismissed to the junior church, and we will turn to 613. 613.
Trusting Jesus.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We'll mention one precaution we are taking. We're suspending shaking hands during the flu season, and we've done this in other years. We've not padlocked the toilet paper yet. But we trust you on that level. But with all of the hype and everything, and we've done this in years gone by during the peak of flu season. We just try to be careful. I think we do have a hand sanitizer pump around here. I don't see it right now. I think it's out in the foyer. And so we do have that as well. The theme of my message is, I will fear no evil. Psalm 23, let's stand together and let's read in unison verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are dealing in a season of great hype and great fear in the American culture. And Lord, we do not have to fear. And so I want to challenge the people this morning. And Father, I pray the Spirit would give me liberty, but yet at the same time guide what I have to say, to help them have understanding of some things in reality, and also be able to know they can trust their God regardless of what reality is. And then use us, Father. There's a lot of people filled with fear. And a great opportunity to share the gospel. And so, Father, let us not be so focused inwardly that we lose the opportunity to share Christ with others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The epidemic of fear in America, I believe, is of a more serious nature than the pandemic of coronavirus. I often wondered, what is the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic? So I Googled it. Glad we can still Google, otherwise I'd have to pull Webster off the shelf and blow the dust off. And with allergies, that's not necessarily a good thing to do. But I did some checking. An epidemic is when there is a widespread of a condition. Here we're talking about a disease, a widespread of a condition around the center of where it starts. So with the coronavirus, after it reached X number of people and cases, then it became an epidemic in China. A pandemic is when the epidemic spreads with certain numbers to other areas. And so since we're not the epicenter of where the coronavirus started, once the numbers get to a certain level around the world, then it is called a pandemic. And the numbers could exceed in other countries beyond what it was in China. And it would not necessarily be an epidemic per se, technically, but a pandemic because it has spread outside of its epicenter of where it started. But in America, I believe the fear is much greater than the virus at this point. Now, let me say this, and don't forget it, because you might forget that I believe this once I start going down some things that we know and we understand. And we want to try to deal with understanding it and with at least in this particular thing what we believe is the truth. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, we know thy word is truth, and when we quote it, it's truth. But when we quote what we find on websites, it's simply what we know and what we think we know and what we understand. But the coronavirus is a very real illness. It is contagious. It is a flu virus. And people have been and will be dying from COVID-19 or this strain of the coronavirus. It is serious. I think we need to act wisely. But before you jump onto the bandwagon of all of the hysteria and all of the fear, let's put this into perspective with what we think we know. Now, talking about all the fear and hysteria, let me interject to this. I was chatting with Kurt and Pam before church, and we were talking about, look at how the people have responded with hysteria. And they said, can you imagine? And I said, what would they do if we really had a crisis? I mean, people were dying daily by the thousands all across the nation. What would we do? How would people respond? They said, this gives us an idea of what the rapture and post-rapture will be like. And how ready they will be to believe a lie and follow a liar to move forward. And so, yes, it is a little bit of an exposure on that. Now, first, and this is a premise, all that we know about this virus, COVID-19, is what the news outlets are telling us and what the government is letting us know and what is being allowed to be put on the website. Now, you and I believe in America there is full freedom on the website that anybody can put anything, but I'm not so naive to believe that exclusively. So all we know is what we're being told, and that's it. Now, this is what we know about those that are in control of the information. We know that the Democratic Party's leadership has publicly stated they would never let a crisis go to waste as far as pushing their agenda. Now, they are willing to take any crisis and use it to push their agenda, and their agenda is socialism, the twin sister of communism. And so we know that they would use this to push their agenda. Now, I picked on the Democratic Party. What about the Republican Party? I'm not going to excuse them and say they would never do the same. I don't know. Fear-mongering is their greatest tool. This is how we lost, to my understanding, certain constitutional rights that were limited post 9/11. They used the fear of the people to do that. Government leaders from local levels all the way to the federal level have agendas they are trying to force upon the people. And so I don't trust government's involvement as to what is going on. The news media supports the liberal socialist agenda and will endeavor to destroy by any means anyone or anything that stands in their way. And they'll use whatever. I believe our problem is that the information shelves may be more empty of truth than our grocery store shelves are with all of this. And when you don't have truth and there are many mysteries, the whole thing becomes more fearful to the people than the virus itself. And so when it comes to information, there's a lot of things we really don't know. And what we do know, we can't be convinced that it is truth. Second, let me put this into perspective. And this is according to information that is available from the CDC, that's our government's Center for Disease Control, and from the Colorado Health Department. And let's put these numbers in perspective as to what we are dealing with. On the average, for the past several years, 25,000 to 95,000 people die each year from the flu virus. Some years there's more, some years there are less. 25,000 to 95,000. And the fact is, some of those viruses over past years most likely contain a strain of coronavirus as well. This is not entirely a new virus. Now, that's in America only. We're not talking about worldwide. We're talking only in America. From October of 2019 to March 7th, 2020, that's the past 5 months, in America, between 36 and 51 million medical visits for the flu virus have been recorded. In all probability, we're probably talking 40 million or more people have gone to the doctor because of flu. And incidentally, we have had out of our church family that have had some kind of flu bugs. The problem now, anytime anybody gets any kind of flu bug, it's like, you're going to kill me. Some of that really has not changed a whole lot. And so we need to be careful with that. Then in America, in those last 5 months, 370,000 to 670, and the CDC said we put in these broad numbers, we know it's at least the minimum. And so if you want to go with the bottom line numbers, 370,000 to 670,000, so if you want to take, say, 400,000 hospitalizations for flu viruses, and we don't know if some of that included Corona 19. It's just now being tested and identified as such. In the last 5 months, there have been between 22,000 and 53,000 deaths linked to the flu virus. Take the bottom number, 22,000. In the last 5 months, there's already been 22,000 at minimum that have died from the flu viruses in the United States alone. Now, please understand, I do not make light of that, because most every one of them was somebody's loved one, father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, husband, wife. And I do not make light of it. I'm simply putting these numbers in perspective. Out of all of that, over 22,000 deaths in 5 months in America, there was no state of emergency. There was no shutting down of everything. There was no scares. There was no worries. There was no hype. There was no fear. Now, by comparison, dealing with coronavirus, in China, according to what I understand, there has been 3,200 deaths by coronavirus. Compared to in America, over 22,000 deaths in 5 months from the flu viruses. In the world, at the time I put this down, there were 6,000 deaths compared to what we see just in America. And do understand, China is a heavily populated area. And an awful lot of that, their health level of hygiene and protection and things like that is very inferior to what we have in America. And they should have had it even far worse with a higher percentage of deaths. By comparison, for this coronavirus in the United States, there have been 3,100 identified cases. Now, one of the things you have to be careful is because, have you heard this presumptive diagnosis? That's a frequent use term. The first time I heard that, it sent up a red flag. Several of the presumptive diagnosed cases, presumptive cases, have later been tested negative. But they use presumptive to add to the numbers to scare the people. But 3,100 identified cases, 63 deaths. There is 101 cases in Colorado. Travel bans, state of emergency, gathering bans, lockdowns in hospitals or nursing homes, assisted living. The list goes on to all of the response when the numbers are far less than what was going on before this was announced. Loveland has zero known cases as of last night, but the city of Loveland has also declared a state of emergency. I'm thinking, Chicago burned down, so Loveland better declare a state of emergency. It all has to do with money, not the seriousness of the threat, but of money. Oh, just another comparison over just the last month. By an average in the United States, 3,000 people die each month in the United States of an automobile accident. So over the last 30 days, you are 50 times more likely to die in an automobile accident than to die of coronavirus. We talk about these shutdowns. I understand the University of Colorado in Boulder has suspended the rest of this semester. What about CSU?
Yeah, they extended spring break and then we're online for a while.
For a while. Mm-hmm. Okay. In Boulder, the dorms are still open for all the kids, whoever wants to stay there. Cafeteria will feed them. Library's open. The crowd's still there. They're going to go. Spring break, come back. Something doesn't make sense in all of this. If they're interested in protecting the people, get them out of there, send them home, tell them to get out of the crowds. But some, you see, there's some things that simply are not consistent with what they're doing in all of this hype that is taking place. Let me give you a little history. And again, this is what I understand because I have to take it with the research information of that is made available to us. I understand that the coronavirus was first discovered in the 1960s. So this is not a new virus. It has certainly mutated into numerous strains like every other virus strain that's out there. It becomes immune and it mutates and however, just whether it becomes immune or not, it mutates as time goes through. And so I would understand that over the last several years, many of that 25 to 95,000 who die annually have died of some strain. Not all of them, but many of them have probably died of some strain of a coronavirus. SARS, which also started in China, I understand is a strain of the coronavirus. With what I'm understanding about this problem, I believe something sounds mighty fishy in the way everything's being responded. Now, I'm not saying it's not real. It is a real virus. People are going to catch it. A lot of people are going to catch it. And there's going to be some people that die. We understand one thing different about this. It is more lethal upon the older demographic of people. To my understanding, no one, the last I'd heard, no one under 40 had died from this. And it is less lethal than some with teens and children. But it seems to me like something's really fishy. When you start putting all of these numbers and all of these figures in place, and then how they're implementing some of their responses, when you put everything in perspective with what we're allowed to think and what we're allowed to think we know, there's a lot of things that doesn't make common sense. Either this strain is more problematic than they've revealed, and it's far more serious and they're trying to tamper down the hype and the fear, but the statistics don't prove that. Or they're hiding the statistics. Or our government, in plural, are up to no good. This can be a test as to how to paralyze a nation and get away with what you want to get away with. I mean, when you look at the facts of what is happening and the stats and the numbers, and you compare it to what is happening with other flu viruses, I conclude something very fishy. Now, for me personally, I am more concerned about what our government is up to than dying of coronavirus. I could contract the coronavirus 19 and die. I could contract any other virus, flu, bug, or whatever is out there and die. But with what I see going on, either way, and I don't care which is the real problem that our country is facing and our people is facing, a pandemic of a flu bug or a corrupt government up to no good. Either way, as a believer in Christ, I have chose to not live in fear. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And I think that includes diseases as well. Now, I'm not saying we should act foolishly, irresponsibly. Wash your hands. If you're sick, stay home. Somebody shakes your hand, don't lick your hand afterwards. I mean... Let's be smart. I'm not promoting foolishness here. But I'm saying we don't have to live in fear. And I'm going to give you five reasons. And let me put this. By the grace of God, I choose not to live in fear. I do not want to be a presumptuous Peter that says, "Oh yeah, I'll die with you." And Pastor Miller says, "I'm not going to be fear." And the next thing you see me shaking in my boots. By the grace of God, I'm not going to live in fear. Turn with me, and I'm going to give you five reasons, to 1 John chapter 4. And these reasons that I'm giving you this morning are the same reasons that every believer can choose to not live in fear. Live wisely, not foolishly, but not live in fear. In 1 John chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." And how true that is. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Reason number one is, I do not have to fear because my God loves me. Go back to elementary. I've often said so much of what we needed in life we learned in kindergarten. A lot of those simple things that in a more complex way we still replicate as life goes on. But this song many of you may have memorized and learned in kindergarten. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's one of the simplest truths. Jesus loves me. And when you know God loves you, it can cast out any, every, and all fears. "My God loved me enough to send his only begotten son to pay my sin's penalty." Wow, that's a pretty big love. The Bible says, will a man lay his life down for somebody else? Probably not. Will a man lay his life down for a friend? Maybe so. But my God sent his only begotten son to lay his life down for each and every sinner throughout all of history to give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a pretty big love. If God loved me enough when I was unlovely and I didn't love him and I was unlovable and I was a sinner and I was a rebel against God, if he loved me enough to send his only son to pay my sin penalty under that condition, then I know he loves me enough to watch over me today. He loved me enough that he is preparing a mansion in heaven for me. The biggest scare of coronavirus is dying. Why should I be afraid of going to heaven? God's already got a mansion ready. Now, that doesn't mean I look forward to dying. But he has prepared a place for me. He loves me enough to watch over me day and night. In Peter, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He knows the number of hair on your head, and he keeps doing the progressive math as you keep losing it. He says that we are of far greater value. He feeds the sparrows and the birds, and he says that we are far greater value than the birds of the air. My God loves me, and I can cast my care upon him, and he will watch over me. That's reason number one. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. Because our God is still in control of all of his creation. He is the creator. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That tells me my God is still in control of everything in his creation. I had to send a text. Certain things were canceled this last week. And I said, this is canceled. This is canceled. But the sun will rise on schedule tomorrow morning. And do you know what? The sun will rise according to God's appointment. It'll set according to God's appointment. And it's in the laws of how he has designed it. And it will stay with that. He's still in control. You see, the hearts of kings around the world are still in his hand to turn whithersoever he will. That is our God. Whether it be Putin, whether it be Kim Jong-un, whether it be Trump, whoever it is, their heart is still in God's hand, and he can turn them at a command of his voice however he chooses. The wind and the waves still obey his voice. One of the marvels to the disciples when he said to the storm, "Peace, be still," and they said, even the wind and waves obey his voice. They still do. He will set a boundary and say, ocean, you cannot come this any further than this today, and it will not come any further than that today. The same is true with a coronavirus. It will not trespass where God posts a no trespassing sign. Or will it stop until it has finished the boundaries it has given? You see, turn to Jeremiah 32, 17 that speaks of the power of our God. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That comes back to the control of the virus. My God is still in control. So first of all, by the grace of God, I will choose not to live in fear because my God loves me. Number two is because our God is still in control. Number three, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Reason number three is like every other person in the world, my death will be by God's appointed time. I'm not going to die a minute earlier or a minute later. God has an appointed time when I shall die. And he has a reason for that time when I shall die. Whether it be by some accident, as we would call it, automobile, whatever kind of accident that could happen, a disease, whether it be a coronavirus, cancer, or whatever it is, by being the victim of a criminal behavior, or by old age. You see, I will not die a minute early or a minute late. And there's nothing in this world that can speed it up or slow it down. I can't do that. God has an appointed time for when I will die. And so I will fear no evil. Now, that does not mean I can behave foolishly. There is no justification in the Bible to use this principle to go out and behave foolishly and recklessly. You and I would face unnecessary consequences. For me, death is not a scary thing, but a graduation into the heavenly presence of my Lord and Savior. However, like Paul, for me to live is needful, but to die is gain. I would like to live as long as I can to preach the gospel and to be used by God, to mold a life, to save a soul, to influence another generation. But the minute I die, it's gain, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. So, by God's grace, I will choose not to live in fear, because my God loves me, because He is in control of all creation, because He has already set an appointed time for my death, and I cannot change that. Isaiah 54, in verse 17. There is no weapon formed against me that will alter my appointment. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is a heritage that you and I, as a child of God, has. There can be no weapon formed against us that will ever be successful to alter God's will in our life. Disease is a part of the sin curse, and yes, even Satan can use it to weaponize against God's child. But even that weapon can never be successful to escalate, or not escalate, but to expedite your death. He cannot do that. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Some of the great men of God have claimed the verses and promises of this psalm. Every verse in it is a promise. During the era of Spurgeon, when the plague came through England and people were literally dying all around them because of the plague, Pastor Spurgeon would still go into the homes that he was called upon to minister to the dying victims of plague and to their family members. And he claimed verse 10 as a promise, or as an upholding of his ministry. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I want to be careful. I am not making this a statement that you can claim this verse and go out of here and say, okay, I'm going to claim this verse and I'm never going to get the coronavirus. Just because Paul was bit by a viper and didn't die doesn't mean you can go handle vipers and live. But for Spurgeon's ministry, he was encouraged by his God that he could still go and minister to those in his church that were dying, and that God would protect him from the plague. And he never did catch the plague. Now again, understand my caution. I'm not telling you to claim this and go recklessly into the virus. But what I am saying is, there is no weapon formed against me that will alter my appointment. And so it was in the testimony of Spurgeon. And then number 5, turn to 1 Corinthians number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 20. For we are bought with a price. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to pay the price for my sin penalty. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I can glorify my God in this body, in either health or sickness, by living or by dying. I can present my body a living sacrifice that I may glorify my God. And so I do not need to fear, because one of the number one commands for me as a believer and one of the number one purposes for me as a believer to continue on this earth before going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ is to glorify my Heavenly Father. And I can do it either way. I can glorify Him. And I will not fall short of that opportunity, whether it be by health or sickness or living or dying. There have been many a soul saved at the dying of a saint, whether it be martyrdom or at the bedside. There have been many a soul saved by sick, impotent people that can't even get out of their beds. They have prayed for lost ones. They have prayed for the power that somebody would go and witness to them and has seen them saved. There are people that have been incredibly ill and suffered from diseases that have been so faithful in sharing the gospel and encouraging. I have heard preachers that have talked about individuals in their church that have been confined to their bed, but they're writing letters of encouragement that have literally transformed the spiritual lives of many other believers. And so for these 5 reasons, and I'm sure we could find other reasons, by God's grace, I will choose not to live in fear. Understand, I got to deal with the rest of society living in fear and make wise choices. But by God's grace, you see, without Christ as your Savior, you really have everything to fear. Not only the virus, coronavirus, but death and an eternity in hell. There is a lot to fear without Christ. But as a child of God, you need not fear. Now, by God's grace, I will choose to live in godly wisdom and not foolishness. By God's grace, I can glorify Him no matter what transpires through my life. And as a believer, you can make that same choice by God's grace. Our God is sufficient. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, by God's grace, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray that I've been able to help put some things in perspective. But more importantly than that, I pray that your word in these passages and these promises and these truths will encourage every believer and strengthen them. And that each believer will will contemplate and look for the opportunity to glorify you and witness for you during this prime opportunity of what our country is facing. And Father, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.